Join me in the responsive reading. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray together. You never change, O Lord, but we are always changing, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. Grant us steadier progress in our life of faith as we contemplate what you are and seek what we may become. Through your grace, we ask this in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you can turn to page 137 in the hymnals for a very, very familiar responsive reading. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters.
He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
And this is the time we have our mission moment, so I'm going to ask Gil to come forward and to introduce our guest speaker today.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Just a couple of quick announcements. The Ukraine Relief Fund, that has been our March and April project, you'll recall that we already submitted to the UCC National Disaster Office $1,611. For the month of March. And I celebrate this morning that in April, we received an additional $1,721. And so in total, we're providing $3,412. So thank you very much to everyone that's contributed. And we know these funds are desperately needed. And then I had an opportunity to speak with Bill Bentley. And we want to congratulate Bill. He completed his 26-mile walk for hunger for Project Bread and raised about $2,800. And thank you once again. Some of you may have provided a gift to him. Now, for the month of May, you'll see in your program an insert regarding New Hope, Inc. And New Hope will be our project for the month of May. And I'm pleased to introduce this morning the executive director of New Hope, Marcia Szymanski, and she's going to come and tell us more about this great social service agency in Attleboro.
Thank you, Gil. Good morning, everyone. And it's a pleasure to be here. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. It's a great day to celebrate the importance of motherhood. So anyway, as many of you know, New Hope provides support to survivors of domestic and sexual violence. We have shelter programs, a 24/7 hotline. We We have court advocates, medical advocates, educators. I think the best way to tell you a little bit about what New Hope does, however, is to tell you the story of one survivor we worked with recently. I'm going to call her Mary Ann. Mary Ann disclosed that after months and months of trying to convince her abuser, he finally agreed to let her return to school to study for her cosmetology license. After a few sessions, the teacher informed her that a speaker from New Hope would be coming to talk to the class. Imagine, she said, the pit in her stomach when she heard that. And when the counselor from New Hope or the educator came and spoke about what is abuse and the signs of abuse, she related that she had a huge pit in her stomach. She sat there, she recalled to the counselor, and felt like the educator was speaking about her situation. She was always walking on eggshells, that everything went wrong, and no matter what happened, it was always her fault. And yes, she said there were physical altercations. Mary Ann told her counselor that that night she took a card that the educator left that had information about the hotline. She wasn't sure she would call, but she said the words kept ringing in her ears. So one day, after class, she got up the courage to call the hotline. She said that was the first time she felt that someone understood her, and at the same time, she was terrified because she did not see herself as a victim. She called the hotline multiple times, and she finally got the courage to set up an appointment with a counselor to think about how to deal with the abuse. She had one session, but then she decided that she couldn't come back. She couldn't accept the fact that she may be without the person she loved, someone that she had built her entire life with. Eventually, though, Mary Ann did come back. She began to see the counselor weekly. She finished her schooling and got a job, and she eventually found the strength to leave her partner and get her own place. She reconnected with her sister because she had been isolated from her because of the abuser. And she was able, after some time, to begin to rebuild her life. Eventually, her ex-partner reconnected with her, and he convinced her that he had changed, that the abuse was a one-off and it was never going to happen again, and that he still loved her. She started dating him again, but she refused to move in with him. With the support of New Hope and her sister, she held that boundary for some time. After a few months, he began to start using abusive tactics again. This time, she saw through it. She found the courage to stop seeing him, and New Hope helped her to get a restraining order. She said to the advocate, "I can do all of this now because of New Hope's services. I don't know where I would have been without the class, the educator, the hotline advocate, and the counselor. Thank you so much. It made such a difference in my life." This is just one of the many stories we hear at New Hope every day. And this is what we know about domestic violence. It cuts across all races, all incomes, all faith traditions, all religions, classes, sexual orientations. We know that some populations are at higher risk for domestic and sexual violence, including African American women and Native women, transgendered persons, and persons with disabilities. We know that domestic violence has many manifestations, including verbal abuse, physical abuse, financial control, psychological and emotional abuse. We also know that 60% of domestic violence occurs in the home, and that is the one place that everyone should feel safe. We also know that 15.5 million children are exposed to domestic violence every year. And in Massachusetts, over 300 requests for services for programs such as New Hope come into hotlines across the state, and many of those folks are seeking shelter and are unable to access shelter due to a lack of shelter beds in the state. We know that domestic violence is a cycle It starts with the honeymoon phase where everything is wonderful, and then the tension begins to build. Everything the survivor does is wrong, such as what Marianne described, and eventually there's an explosion. It can be a physical altercation, a verbal altercation. And then the honeymoon phase happens again. Oh, I'm sorry, I love you. You know, they bring the roses, the, you know, this will never happen again. And over time, that honeymoon phase gets shorter and shorter, and the explosions get more and more intense. So we also know finally that 1 in 4 women and 1 in 5 men in Massachusetts report rape, physical violence, or stalking by an intimate partner at some point in their lifetime. Last year, New Hope provided services to 179 clients that reside in Attleboro and North Attleboro. And of those, 104 clients called our hotline, 79 received counseling, 78 received restraining orders through the Attleboro court, 24 received services via our police advocates, and 11 clients participated in our intimate partner abuse education, which works with people who use abuse in relationship. And based on the unduplicated numbers I just reported, and those in the first 6 months of this year, we estimate that the increase in clients that we will see from the Attleboro and North Attleboro area to be about 25%. And while all of this sounds daunting, I do believe we can make a difference, but we have to have the courage and the resources to do this. So what can you do? The first thing is to believe survivors. When someone comes forward and discloses that they are a victim of domestic or sexual violence, believe them. The numbers of people who make false reports are infinitesimally small, and it takes a tremendous amount of courage to come forward because there's so much shame and guilt around domestic and sexual violence. If you feel safe and you witness some abuse, you can confront the harasser or try to distract them. And you can also work to change laws that will protect domestic and sexual violence survivors. Researchers have found that between 2014 and 2019, 59% of all mass shooting incidents were domestic violence related. And in 68% of mass shootings, the shooter either killed at least one partner or family member or had a history of domestic violence. Women are 5 times more likely to be murdered when an abusive partner has a gun. So we can all work to tighten gun laws. I always like to say New Hope cannot do this work alone, and we certainly need partners, and we welcome all partners. You may recall a time when the majority of people in the country smoked. And over time and with many resources, we change the culture around smoking. We too can change the culture that accepts domestic and sexual violence. We too can make a difference. We can end domestic and sexual violence. I truly believe that with enough support and enough partners. So I ask you to join in the struggle, partner with us. We can end this epidemic. Thank you.
Thank you, Marcia, and thank you for the incredibly good work you do at New Hope. And I hope people understood that it is not only women that are victims, but men can be as well. And sometimes that's even harder to deal with, I think. Right, absolutely. So thank you for being here today. This is the time we have announcements, and Cheryl Peterson has asked if she can speak to you on behalf of the Board of Trustees.
Good morning. I have my fundraising hat on today. So I wanted to bring to everybody's attention that in 2 weeks, Saturday, May 21st, Mike Dunbar is going to be hosting the yard sale that's going to be going on over in the CE yard. In order to execute that event, he's looking for a crew of helpers. We need people to help set up Saturday morning, break down Saturday afternoon. I did hold some stuff over from the spring rummage sale that's up on the stage that's going to need to get hauled out there. They're also going to be having a food table. Someone's going to need to shop for that, man the station, and again, break it all down at the end. So we need a crew in order to make that happen so that we can raise some needed funds. If anybody knows anybody out there that's looking to rent a table to sell their wares and their goods, please get an application from the church office and let's get that done. In the fall, we're going to be having another rummage sale like we did in the spring. We made an incredible amount of money, $1,700 and change from the spring rummage sale, hoping to duplicate that again. In order to do that, though, we need donations. And traditionally, we get the stuff to sell from congregation members and their families. Well, as we all know, that the congregation is getting smaller. We're not getting as many resources from our own members. We need to reach outside our own selves. We need to, any friends and neighbors, people that we work with. I know I'm going around work. Hey, anybody want to donate their clean out their closet and give us clothes for the rummage sale? I did actually have a couple people on the spring rummage sale that donated some stuff. I'm going to be working on trying to increase that for the fall. But that's what we need to do. We need to be reaching out to friends and family. We don't want to just open it up to the general public, because we don't want to get people that just need to clean out their house and dump it and not pay for trash disposal. We want to try to avoid that, try to keep it all clean, keep our reputation up for goods quality stuff that's coming into the rummage sale. So encouraging everybody to reach out to anybody that they know that needs to clean. If they're moving, cleaning out their houses, downsizing, any of that kind of stuff can be brought in to be sold also. And finally, putting on my Village Green Fair chairman's hat for November. I'm going to be looking to have people contribute to that, whether you're knitting, sewing. I don't know what we're going to be doing this year, is whether we're going to have cookies or we had a takeout table. Need someone to be hosting that takeout table. Wayne made his famous beef stew for that the last time we had the fair. It was a big hit. But we need everybody helping. So if anybody is interested in helping for the rummage sale or the Village Green Fair, please give me a call, email, whatever. And as far as the yard sale in 2 weeks, either reach out to Mike Dunbar or Kathy at the church office. But thank you so much.
Wow, that was a lot. And thank you for all of your hard work on behalf of the church, Cheryl, as well. We did have to cancel the cleanup day yesterday because the weather did not turn out to be very good for doing that kind of a cleanup with the wind that we were experiencing and the rain that was expected. So we may try to reschedule that. I'm not sure. We'll have to wait to see what the trustees decide. Are there any other announcements at this time? And seeing none, let us remember how much God truly has blessed each and every one of us as we present our morning's gifts and our tithes and our offerings. Gracious God, we thank you for our church family. We thank you for our upbringing in the church. We thank you for so many things that we cannot mention. We are grateful as well for those people in the community who do your ministry, who do your work, folks like New Hope. And we pray that you would bless them and us. May these gifts that we bring further your ministry out in the world. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
I just want to say a happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. And as many of you know, I play many nursing homes and senior facilities. And usually around this week, I always ask, who's a mom? Raise your hand. So who's a mom? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. Okay. Who had a mom? Raise your hand. Okay. So that being my point, I always get them to raise your hand, and then somebody says, oh, I never had children. I'm not a mom. But you had a wonderful mom that taught you things. And I'm going to do a familiar hymn, but I've changed the words. And this is about mothers. And it's not whether you're a mom or not. It's that you also had a wonderful mother that you should think about on this day. Mother's love is love that's like no other, like that of God and His begotten Son. A mother's love, unselfish and forgiving. A child is born now to that once were one. A mother's love is pure and understanding, and with God's hand, her work is never done. My mother's love will last beyond my lifetime. A special soul, she always cared for me. Although she's gone, within my heart I hold her, and in my heart forever she will be. And someday soon, in grateful arms, I'll hold her at heaven's gate, where she will welcome me. And I thank God that He chose her for me.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. That was really special. But you're not supposed to make the preacher cry just before the sermon. This is the time we share our celebrations. We do share those feelings of our mothers, for sure. The church has renamed this day, actually, the Festival of the Christian Home, because sadly there are families that do not have a mother within them, especially when children are growing up, or fathers for that matter. Right. So I want to celebrate that, and also the family feast that we once again had on Friday evening. So we celebrate Kathy Trowbridge for all she does to bring those to fruition. And in this particular one, we thank Martha McCatton, Cheryl Rogers, and Dennis Cloutier for providing that meal. Are there any other celebrations that you would like to lift up?
Oh.
In celebration of our mothers, I'd just like to, not on a sad note, but I'd like to celebrate my mother's life. This past week was 25 years that she's passed, and I miss her every day. And also tomorrow would have been my parents' 65th anniversary. So it's this is always a special week for me to remember her.
Absolutely. Thank you. Any other celebrations? If not, let us turn to our concerns as a church family. Today we pray for some people who are hospitalized. Carol, that's Jan Meyer-Dirk's aunt, I believe is still hospitalized. I'll have to be in touch and find out how that's going. Nancy Kelly, who broke a hip again, that's Kathy Trowbridge's mother. We pray for at home for Ed Dyer. For those who have ongoing medical issues, we remember Jen and Lee, Marge, Marilyn, Diane, Janet, Bonnie, Kathy Wade, and Doris Legg has now been placed in hospice care. And we're sorry to hear that. She is at home, but she has been placed in hospice care. We remember those who are in nursing homes or assisted living, Jackie Glass and Carolyn Farrell. We also pray for all who struggle with addictions. We pray for our nation and the well-being of the world during these trying times. We continue to pray for Ukraine and for world peace. And as always, we also mention our mission, which is New Hope. So let us bring all of these concerns to God at this time. Let us pray. Gracious God, bringer of peace to the nations, we herald the good news. Christ is risen, and we are risen with him. We are delivered from thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, for we were dead in our sins, and Christ rescued us. Since Christ broke down walls of hostility which separated us from our brothers and sisters, we have been saved to think of others with new appreciation for their gifts and talents. We are saved as part of your eternal plan for all of creation and united with your people everywhere in one holy communion. We pray that you would blend this diverse gathering of believers into one family, a family that confesses one faith and one baptism. Make the peace of Christ be given the sinew that binds us together, the muscle that makes us strong to serve you, the bone that provides the structure for mission in the world. Keep us from our petty rivalries, our hasty judgments, and all factious elements of life that sap us from our strength. United in Christ, may we become your agents of reconciliation in the church. Where class and race cause hurtful distinctions, help us to proclaim the rainbow of your covenant promise. Where peoples contend with one another over conflicting ideologies, make us the mediators of differences. We pray for all of those whose names we have mentioned. We ask that you would be a powerful presence in finding a way to peace and healing in the Ukraine. We pray for New Hope and the incredible work that they do in our community. And hear us as we raise up other names of family and friends who are in need of your healing presence. In all that we do, breathe the Holy Spirit upon us so that we may stand united as sisters and brothers to the glory and praise of your holy name. Amen.
Jesus has appeared to the disciples two times after his resurrection. Now seven of his disciples, Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, the two sons of Zebedee, two other unnamed disciples, and John are fishing at night on the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. I'll be reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Please hear these words. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them, and though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. May God help us in our understanding of these words.
Our middle hymn is number 79, and we're going to sing the first 4 verses. I will play it down once. Thank you.
A man came to church one Sunday morning with terrible blisters on his ears. And after the service, several people went up to him and said, "What in the world happened?" And he said, "Well, I was really engrossed in the baseball game yesterday." I'm losing a little patience with our own Red Sox. I don't know about you, but it's hard to be engrossed with them right now. They'll do better. At any rate, he was so engrossed in the baseball game. And he said, "My wife had been ironing, and I was laying on the couch when the phone rang, and I grabbed the iron and I put it to my ear." And they said, "Well, how did the other one get burned?" He said, "I'd no sooner hung up than the guy called back." That's called focus. He was definitely focused on the game. He was caught up in it, and he obviously didn't know what he was doing. In the lesson for today, Jesus' disciples have lost their focus. Like many of us who have the best intentions for staying on that diet or stopping smoking or drinking or giving up the drugs or whatever, these disciples were in the midst of a relapse because it wasn't clear to them what they were supposed to be doing now. They had rejoiced after seeing the risen Christ twice. Wouldn't you think that would have been enough to keep them on the straight and narrow? But it didn't. They are confused, they're weary, they've seen their master crucified, it had been the lowest point in their lives. They had invested 3 years of their lives, and now it didn't make any sense to them. The women had been to the tomb on Easter and had found him risen, but they all seemed to, and they had seen Jesus with their own eyes, but still they were uncertain about what in the world was coming next. So they were trying to sort it all out when Peter suggested, "Hey guys, let's go fishing." Fishing had been their calling before the calling by Christ. They had been commercial fishermen, and they always fished at night when the fish were biting. But they had been out all night, and they were coming back in, and they hadn't caught a thing. Just as day was breaking and they were ready to call it a night, they saw this stranger far off on the beach. And he called out and asked if they had caught anything. And of course, they said, no luck tonight. So he tells them, "Look, go throw the net out on the other side of the boat." And they did that. And this time, the net was filled with fish. And all of a sudden, they began to recognize the stranger was Jesus. We're told that ever impulsive Peter, he jumped right into the water to be the first to greet Jesus while the rest steered the boat in. It was a time to get the disciples focused on what lay ahead. It was a time to come to grips with what he needed them to do. Perhaps Jesus had given them time to digest all that had happened to them, all the mind-boggling experiences that they had been through in the past months. But now it was time to get to work, the work for which Jesus spent 3 years of his ministry preparing them. It was time to wrap up this phase of their lives and to move ahead. They would have preferred to stay in that relapse and retreat to the lives that they knew better rather than to move ahead. They liked the good old days of fishing and not having so many worries, but Jesus obviously had other things in mind for them. And sometimes Jesus comes to us to get us to focus on things that are more important, when we would rather retreat to the simpler ways that we're comfortable with, that we're familiar with. Jesus offered the disciples a challenge that is going to go on, obviously, to change their lives forever. The boat has been pulled up on the shore. They're sitting around a charcoal fire. They recognize the risen Lord, but are still upset by recent events. Lost in their thoughts, Jesus takes bread and breaks it and gives it to them. He does the same with fish. He gives them some nourishment. Remember when Jesus first recruited Andrew and Simon, he said he was going to make them fishers of men, no longer fishers of fish, but of persons. And now he is challenging them to continue on that journey. Not that their prior lives as fishermen was unimportant, but now they had a different calling. Jesus was asking them to forget about themselves and center their lives on ministry toward others. And that's the same challenge that we are being offered today. I imagine Peter was especially timid in front of Jesus now. You remember he was the one who betrayed Jesus when Jesus was on trial in front of Pilate. Then Peter heard the cock crow and he had been shocked and remembered that Jesus told Peter that he would betray him 3 times before the cock crowed. And that had happened. I don't know about you, but I understand Peter's thoughts and his actions and his timidity. I understand that sometimes when you're unsure, the default reaction is to go to what you already know rather than trusting in God. Apparently, the others were thinking the same thing, for as soon as Peter said, "I'm going fishing," they all agreed, "Yeah, let's go fishing." Not one dissenting voice remained. Even Thomas, who just, as we learned last Sunday, a short time ago, had fallen at the feet of the risen Christ and declared, "My Lord and my God." Have you ever said something or done something or said a hateful word to someone that was a friend? Yeah, I've done it. And then we're sorry, aren't we? We're very sorry. And often we avoid facing that person because we're simply ashamed of what we said. We didn't mean it that way, whatever the story was. Peter, I think, must have been feeling that way too. He had betrayed Jesus to save himself, and he was a failure in his own eyes. All the disciples had relapsed. What does that mean? We go back to what we know best, and there's comfort in doing what gives us a sense of accomplishment. So the disciples returned to what they knew, fishing and being home in Galilee. Failing at being fishers of human beings, they returned to fishing for fish because they could feel accomplished there. They still didn't understand what Jesus had in mind, so they felt along with Peter that they were failures. But could it be that failure was a necessary part of the disciples' spiritual growth? One of the myths nurtured by many immature believers is that following Christ should see us move from victory to victory. You know, I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Therefore, God is going to answer all of my prayers, and the road is always going to be smooth, and there would never be a problem. Well, that's just an absurd notion, isn't it? You and I have done enough living, I believe, to know that it's not always like that. Ask anybody who's ever accomplished something truly significant where they learned their greatest lessons, and to a person, they will often say it was from their defeats and failures, like Thomas Edison. How many times did he fail until the telephone came about? I've told you about WD-40, 39 failures until they reached the proper formula. And I love WD-40, don't you? I use it on everything. About 10 years ago, there was an article in a magazine called Fast Company, and it was entitled "The Thrill of Defeat." Now, that's odd. I don't know about you. I grew up with Wide World of Sports. Remember what it was? The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Absolutely. The article was about Pfizer Pharmaceutical. And in those days, 10 years ago, I don't know what they do now, but they were spending $8 billion a year in research and development of new drugs. But the most amazing statistic that came out of that article was the fact that, according to Pfizer itself, 96% of its efforts in the laboratory end in failure. 96%, imagine that. Most researchers never work on a winning drug in their entire career. And that's going on in how many places today? Nancy Hudson, for example, spent 15 years in the Pfizer lab working on 35 drugs, and not one of them made it to the shelf of a pharmacy. In this article, Hudson was made the director of laboratory, the laboratory at Pfizer, and she oversaw all the efforts of the lab researchers in research and development. She said that at that time, and this is a quote, "We have to help researchers understand that only a tiny minority of them over their entire careers will ever touch a winning drug. We need our employees to understand and realize that being faithful and focused on our projects in the midst of unseemingly insurmountable failure is as important as anything that we do." It sounds a lot like what Jesus was saying to his disciples. He was sending them out into a very difficult situation, and he's telling them to be faithful and be focused. Did it work at Pfizer? I think you and I know what the story is there. Those thousands of failures have led to some spectacular successes. Pfizer, by the way, is now the largest pharmaceutical company in the world. And then in 2019, need I say more? Along came COVID-19. And this company had been working on a vaccine, an RNA vaccine, for a long time, and it came to fruition in 2019. That new RNA vaccine, of which I have been benefited with 4 injections so far. Pfizer is now the largest pharmaceutical company in the world. So you teach a Sunday school class and it doesn't go like you hoped it would. You study for that degree and you may not, and that may not have happened. You prayed and prayed for a miracle in your life, and so far you can't tell that anything is happening. But life is not about going from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience. Life is about spending an awful lot of our time in the valleys between those mountaintops. It's meant to be a time for learning and growing as we discern the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Failure is simply a part of the process. It's not the end. That's not to say that failure does not hurt. Of course it hurts. And the more you believe you have it all figured out, the more it hurts when you fail. We're told that Simon Peter wept bitterly after the cock crowed 3 times, and he remembered Christ's words. And this failure hurt Peter. He was ashamed of his lack of courage. No matter what kind of failure we may have experienced in our lives, be it a business failure, the failure of a marriage, or even a moral failure, Christ wants to help us redeem that failure, to help us learn from that failure, and to use that failure to grow into the kind of man or woman God created us to be. Simon Peter discovered that truth during his relapse at Tiberias. The rest of the reading, which I don't think Wayne read today, was Jesus gathering around with the disciples at the charcoal fire. That was mentioned. And right after that, he takes Peter aside and he asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What does it mean by more than these? We don't know. Was he referring to the other disciples? Was he, who knows what he was referring to there? I certainly don't. And Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he asks that same question 3 times. And Jesus comes back and says, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." 3 times Jesus asks the question, and 3 times Peter answers, "Yes, you know I love you." Peter seems confused and hurt because he asked him 3 times. And then he finally understood what Jesus was trying to tell him. He was basically saying, "Peter, I know this relapse was because you felt unworthy. I know you felt that your denials meant you were not qualified for this ministry to which I called you, but I am calling you out and commissioning you 3 times so that you know that I still have need for you to feed my sheep. I have applied my grace to your life and I have forgiven you your past. I love you, Peter, and I need you just as I did before, to go out and fish now for other people." And that is Christ's message to you and me this day, regardless of how many times we failed in our lives, no matter how many times we failed as a church, Christ still needs us to be instruments of his grace and love. Will you and I help feed Christ's sheep? Will you and I help bring this world to a better knowledge of Christ's love that will finally bring in the kingdom of God? Well, we'll just have to see. I ask you to turn to your bulletins now. It's usually on the first Sunday of May, but we didn't do it last week, so we're going to do it now. We turn to rededicate this church, Central Congregational Church. So I want you to be responsive with me. On this day, which marks the 148th anniversary of Central Congregational Church, let us rededicate ourselves to God's work in this place. We now, the people of Central Congregational Church, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, grateful for our heritage, ever mindful of the sacrifices of those who have gone before, confessing that apart from us, their work cannot be fulfilled, do dedicate ourselves anew to the worship and service of Almighty God in this place. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our final hymn is number 671, and it's 2 verses. I will play it down once.
May God's peace and blessings be with you all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.